All right, let's turn back to Hebrews 9. Now, the great question, the great issue. God is real. God is real. God made the heavens and the earth. They said, David, where's your God? He said, our God's in the heavens. Our God is not an idol. Our God is not an idol of our imagination. Our God's in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he pleased. And our God is holy, unspeakably, infinitely holy. Our God is almighty. God is real, and we're real. We're sinners. God's nature is light. Ours is darkness. God's nature is life. Ours is death. God's nature is truth. Ours is lies. God is perfectly holy, and we are totally unable in any way to produce any holiness. That's the fact. All right, here's the issue. Here's what this chapter is all about. How does this sinner approach this holy God? If God leaves us in our natural state and in our nakedness and wickedness and corruption, we must forever be separated from God. But if we are enabled and by some way to come to God, to be brought to God, to be declared righteous as God and holy as God, if we can have some fellowship with God, then we can live with God. Isn't that right? We can eternally live with God. We can enjoy His glory and His presence. Not only after we die and in eternity, but now we can have a peace and a joy and a rest in that communion and fellowship with God. But how does it accomplish? God can't change. God must remain holy. And God must remain just. He must punish sin. So some way has got to be purposed and provided whereby this sinner can come to God. And that's what Hebrews 9 is all about. The way has never changed. It's always been the same. The first sinner, be that sinner Adam or Abel, I don't know. The first sinner, we'll use Abel as an example, came to God. But he came to God by sacrifice, by blood. He came to God in such a way that God's character and holiness did not have to be compromised to receive him. And in the Old Testament, God set forth a typical covenant, a pattern to show how a sinner could come to God. How he could come to God and be received. And that's what we have here in chapter 9, verse 1 of Hebrews. Then verily the first or typical covenant, that Old Testament covenant, had also services, ordinances of divine service, and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made. God called Moses to the mountain and gave him a description and dimensions for the building of the tabernacle, where God would meet sinners and sinners would meet God, and something would take place to justify God and glorify God and enable God to be holy and receive those sinners, forgive their sins. And that tabernacle was made. Now he says that tabernacle was in two parts. There was a tabernacle made. The first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Let me take just a moment to describe that tabernacle, not in detail. We could be here for days and days. But that tabernacle sat out in the wilderness in the midst of the camp of the Israelites. It's surrounded by that 8-foot white linen fence that revealed God's holiness and things pertaining to God being holy and All the people were outside showing your sins have separated you from your God. And that tabernacle, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, and 45 feet long, covered with three coverings. There was the badger skin and the goat skin and the ram skin and the white linen, all meaning something. I don't have time to go into it, but the tabernacle, that was where God met man, men. And that's where men met God through the priest. That's what this chapter is talking about. Under that old covenant, under that typical covenant, under that first covenant, God made a tabernacle. And this tabernacle, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, was divided into two parts. Now, out here in the courtyard, there was the altar where the lambs and bullocks and goats and all were slain. Across the courtyard was the laver of clean, fresh water where the priest would wash his feet and his hands before he came into the tabernacle. That altar is the cross, justification, that cleansing fountain, the water of sanctification. From his side came blood and water. But in the, what they call the holy place of the tabernacle, out here, was the candlestick, was the showbread, and was the table of incense. And all of this means something. Here the candlestick on one pole, but seven candles, seven prongs going upward. This is Christ, the light of the world. That's the only light in that whole tabernacle was that candlestick, because Christ is the light of the world. Over here there was the table of showbread, showing his two natures, gold overlaid table, revealing his divine nature, the table made of wood, his human nature, and the bread, the 12 loaves of bread, changed every day, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then separating, this was 30 feet by 15. That was the size of this holy place out here. And the priests came here often. They kept the candlestick burning. They kept the table of showbread, the fresh bread every day. And here in front of the veil, there was a veil separating the outer court, or rather the holy place, from a place back here we're going to talk about. This heavy 4-inch thick veil of white linen with designs on it, thick veil, right to the top of the tabernacle, right to the bottom, right to either side with no entrance in it. Right in front of it was an altar of incense that was kept burning 365 days, 24 hours a day, 60 seconds every minute, burning. That incense was burning and the smoke going up. That's the prayers of Christ. Everything represents Christ Jesus. This is a typical covenant. This is a typical tabernacle. This is typical of Christ because he tabernacled among us. That's what this is all about. And the priests were in the courtyard. There were many priests of the tribe of Levi. And they slew the animals and they came up and they washed their feet and their hands before they came into the tabernacle, and they changed the showbread and the candlestick and kept the incense burning. Now, look at verse 3. But after that second veil, you say, where's the first one? At the opening of the holy place. There's a veil as you came in, and then there's a second veil. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, folks, I'll try to be plain and simple and brief and to the point, but this is so important right here. The Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. What's in there? It had the golden censer. You say, what is the golden censer? When the high priest would come before the Lord on the Day of Atonement, he took a golden censer. And out here, before he came into the second veil, he had that incense and he got the fire. And he put it on that incense, and the smoke from that incense, that's the prayers and intercession of Christ. It always is offered before the Lord. There's the blood and the prayers of Christ. There's the sacrifice and the intercession of Christ. There's the blood shed, and there's the prayers of our Lord. The presence of our Lord, his intercession. Someone said he doesn't have to say a word, just his very presence is intercession. That's the golden censer. And the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. Now here's the Ark. And so many people talk about the Ark. who know so little about the ark. But the ark was not a large box. It's about 2.5-3 feet long, something like that, and 1.5 feet wide and 1.5 feet high, or 2 feet wide, something like that. But anyway, about this size. And that ark was in that Holy of Holies, that Holy of Holies, that place 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, and 15 feet long, right here. And it was sitting in here, and in that ark was, look at verse 4, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, which had the golden pot that had manna. There was a pot in that ark that contained the manna, the bread, you know, that God gave Israel in the wilderness. About 4 pints is what it held. And it had that manna in it all the time, reminding them of God feeding them and sustaining them and giving them life all the way through the wilderness. And then there was a rod in there, Aaron's rod, that budded. Now, if you want to read that, it's in Numbers 16 and 17, when the sons of Korah came to Moses, and they said, you and Aaron, Moses was the prophet, Aaron was the priest, you and Aaron take too much on yourself. All of God's people are holy. All of God's people can come to him. All of God's people can prophesy. And Moses said, all right, every one of you men, throw your rod down. Your shepherd's rod, evidently. Aaron, throw yours down. Sons of Korah, throw yours down. Now, the rod that buds, is the one God's chosen. They threw him down, Aaron's rod budded. See, the God designated his priest. Don't argue with God over his priest. Don't argue with God over his prophet. Christ is that prophet. Christ is that priest. Christ is that king. And this is a symbol of that very fact that don't argue with God over the one he chooses. No man takes this honor upon himself, but I am the one God chooses. And that was in that ark. And then the tables of the covenant. That is the Ten Commandments that God wrote on tables of stone and gave to Moses. And he brought them down from the mountain, you remember. And they were in that. Now watch this. And over it, over this ark, was the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. I can't speak in particular about these cherubims and whoever wrote Hebrews can't either. I can speak about the mercy seat. But the cherubims, I can't. But there were two winged creatures. Here's the ark in the Holy of Holies, and these two winged creatures on either side. You can read this in Exodus 25. And these two winged creatures facing one another, cherubims. And it says, the mercy seat between these cherubims. And God said, I'll meet you on the mercy seat. I'll meet you at the mercy seat. And that's where our communion is. Now, verse 6. When these things were thus ordained, like I told you, when this tabernacle stood, this tabernacle in the midst of the camp, and the tabernacle with its different pictures and symbols, and ordinances, and services, and sacrifices, and priests. Every act, everything given by God to Moses on the mountain, everything pointing to Christ and meaning something. While this stood, listen. The priest went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. Didn't I tell you that? They came in and changed the candles. They had to continually minister. They came and changed the bread. They came and kept the incense burning. They sacrificed the morning sacrifice, the noon sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the turtle dove, the bullock, the red heifer, all these sacrifices. You don't need to learn them all because they've all been fulfilled. There's no need in getting embroiled and bogged down in all these different sacrifices. They just did the services of God. But now here comes the key. But into the second, into the Holy of Holies, into that place I described a moment ago, the high priest went alone. Alone. Nobody but the high priest. There were many priests. There was one high priest. One high priest. And he went in there alone, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now this is the Day of Atonement. This is the day when the high priest, dressed in a special special dress with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastplate with the holy mitre written across it, holiness to the Lord. This is the Day of Atonement. When the very glory of God was over that tabernacle and over that mercy seat, and the high priest out there at the altar would sacrifice the goat and the bullock, and he would take that blood in a basin and roast that body of that goat and bullock, and he'd come across the courtyard there, and he would bathe his feet, his hands. He's the high priest. He represents these sinful people in everything pertaining to that holy God. And he comes into the holy place, and he gets the censer with the incense, the burning incense, the prayers of Christ and the blood. And then he comes under that veil. I don't know how, I don't know whether he set these things down, but he came into the Holy of Holies, into this awful, into this reverence, into this holy place. No one there but him. And here's this ark with its broken law. God's law has been broken. With its symbol of man's rebellion against God's chief priest and high priest. God had to give them a deliberate sign that there was one priest. And then that bread, starving people, and God provides everything they have to eat. It's all right there in that ark. Our whole troubles are right there. But thank God there's a mercy seat over our troubles. God will be merciful. If God should mark iniquity, who would stand? But thank God there's forgiveness, there's mercy. It's called the mercy seat. And the very glory of God was over that mercy seat. And that priest would come. Typical. This blood never took away sin. This priest could never effectually put away sin. This sacrifice could never make those people perfect or him. It was typical. It was a pattern. It was a picture of what Christ would do. And he brought that blood and he would stand before that ark with that prayer, that smoke filling that small place, 15 by 15. And that smoke, that incense burning, that's the prayers and intercession of Christ. And the very glory of God's over that mercy seat. And he'd take that blood with hyssop and sprinkle it on that mercy seat. He didn't douse the mercy seat with the blood. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat. He sprinkled it. And that was atonement. And he had bells on his garments, didn't he, to show he was still alive in there. It's something to come before God. We're not playing games. You just don't run into God. Well, here I am, God. Yeah, there you go, too. God's holy, almighty, infinite. We're everything he's not. But he has purposed a way to come. And this is the way, he said. This is the way. This is the way. Now, watch verse 8. The Holy Ghost is telling us this. As long as this tabernacle stood and this ark, that the way into the holiest, the way into the presence of God was not yet made manifest while that first tabernacle was standing. We got a picture of it, but we don't have the fulfillment of it. We don't have the fulfillment of all that this is saying. In other words, if this tabernacle and this priesthood and this sacrifice and this blood and this mercy seat cannot effectually, savingly, eternally make us perfect and bring us to God, then what's it there for? It's there to represent the one who came. You see that? It's typical. It's to represent the one who came and the one who does. Now read on. This was a figure for the time then present, in which was offered both gifts and sacrifices. It could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, because these things stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, until the time of Christ coming. God had promised Christ would come. Now he pictured him. God had prophesied that Christ would come. Here he showed the pattern. God had promised us that the high priest, the prophet, the king, would come and redeem his people, offer one time a sacrifice effectual to saving, and to saving his people. All this is a picture. Now verse 11, but Christ being come, born in Bethlehem, born of a woman, made under the law. A man. You see, our priest has got to be a man. He's got to be God and man. He's got to have access to the Father and yet access to us. He's got to be the God-man. And he came in the flesh, and he didn't take this office upon himself, but God, who said unto him, Thou art my Son, he gave him the office, and he came. A high priest of good things to come, not typical things, but good things like justification, sanctification, resurrection, eternal life, redemption, good things. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This tabernacle by which Christ came is not one that they got the wood somewhere and the gold somewhere and they made it with their hands. The tabernacle that he ministered in with his own body. He tabernacled among them. Not made with him. That is to say, not this building. And not by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in, not many times, but one time. You see, these priests, some folks seem to get the idea that since Christ came, we're saved by grace. They were saved by works. Since Christ came, we're saved by his sacrifice. Before then, they were saved by their faithfulness to the Old Testament sacrifice. These sacrifices could never take away sin. Because if they could, they'd have ceased to be offered. Once the high priest, say the first high priest, Aaron, dressed in his garment with holiness to the Lord and the names of the people on his breastplate with the blood of the animal and the censer, came into the Holy Host, sprinkled the mercy seat. Sins pardoned? Well, if there were, that's the last thing you need. Don't come back. Because the one purged would have no more conscience of sin. But this blood could never take away sin. It wasn't given to. It was typical. And look at verse 12. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of goats, bulls and goats, and the ashes of the red heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the flesh temporarily, typically. In other words, these people, Abel brought his offering, and Abel, God had respect to his offering and respect to Abel. Because Abel was looking to Christ. And if God would withhold judgment on the basis of a man's obedience to sacrifice, look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more? See what he's saying there in verse, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, give you peace and rest? It's not the ritual. It's not marching, getting dressed up, marching to church. It's not going through the motions of singing and a time for prayer and these things that bring us to God. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. We come here because it's convenient to come here and sit and worship God together. It's a place big enough to hold us. We sing because we want to praise God for his blessing. We pray because we need his presence. And to offer thanksgiving and praise to him, and spiritual sacrifices. But these, the days of rituals and the days of duties and the days of ceremonies and the days of prescribed performances is gone. Christ hath redeemed us. And my conscience is at peace. See what I'm saying? And if they went through the motions of these pictures and got some peace, how much more? All right, verse 15, watch this. And for this cause, because he offered one sacrifice, for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, of a new testament, that by means of death, or the redemption of the transgressions that were under that first covenant, transgressions of all the Old Testament believers, they which are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He paid their sin debt too. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. Say, somebody in here writes out a will.
On my right side of the wheel, let's take one of any of you men here. Let's just take John Chapman. He's got a wife and two children. John makes out a will. This is his last will and testament. He leaves everything to his wife, Vicki, to his two children, designates his church, his friends, so it leaves in his will, signs it. Is it in effect? Well, no. No. Nobody on there gets to think. So what happened? Well, he died. When he dies, it's in effect. He signed it. He's left it. See what I'm saying? Look at verse 60. Where a testament is, there must be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while he lives. Well, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new testament. His testament. His will. And he has left us forgiveness, mercy, life, all things. He has promised it. He promised it back down in the beginning. But there's got to be the death of the testator. And when the testator dies, then everything he left to whomever he left it is theirs. Is that correct? All right, now here's a problem we have. John makes his will. He's getting older and he's got a brother. A cantankerous brother or somebody that contests the will. He's going to contest the will. He's going to say, you can't leave everything to Vicki and to those boys. I'm your brother, and takes it to court, and the court sides with him. Yes, he deserves something. And nothing you can do about it. Not a thing. But my mediator wrote his will, and he died, and it went into effect. And then he lives to enforce it. Ain't nobody going to challenge his will, his testament, because he is the court. If you've got any claim, you take it to the court, but I'll tell you where you're going before him with whom we have to do. See what I'm saying? So it's all in his hand. Now, you can talk about your denomination. You can talk about all your rituals and the Catholics and all the Episcopals and all the different ones have got their processionals and their rituals and their services. So you shouldn't criticize it. I'm going to because it's wrong. There is no priest today except the great high priest. There is no mediator but our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has decreed his testament and his will and his covenant, and he died to put it in effect once and for all, and he has gone to glory and sits on the throne, and God the Father said, sit here till I make every enemy your footstool. Every imposter, every counterfeit, every imitator, and every false prophet is going to be your footstool. Everyone who challenges his priesthood and his prophetic office and his kingly office is an enemy. Isn't that right? That's just so. And he's going to enforce this thing. That's what it says here. All right, verse 18, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. It wasn't a bloodless religion. It wasn't a bloodless hope. Even Abel, Moses, Abraham, all the way through the Old Testament, blood was prominent. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The soul that sinned has got to die. Watch this now. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, according to what God gave him in the mountain, he set forth this precedent. He took blood of an innocent victim of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and I told you he sprinkled the book, he sprinkled the people. Verse 21, he sprinkled the tabernacle, he sprinkled the vessel. Verse 22, and under the law, almost everything was purged or purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But we don't come this morning and sprinkle the book with animal blood and people. We've been sprinkled. We've been purified. We've been purged by his blood. By his blood. Oh, this is so clear to me. I don't even have a note up here. I could preach for 4 weeks on this passage up here, and I hadn't even got started. It's so real to me. There isn't anything else. There isn't any other way. This is it. Therefore, verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with blood. If you're going to show a pattern, it's got to show some identification to what you're showing. But all the heavenly things with better sacrifices than those typical offerings. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. He wasn't even of the tribe of Levi. He's the tribe of Judah. He's a king priest. And he didn't go into that tabernacle or temple. No, sir. Which is the figures of the truth. See, he keeps saying this is a picture, this is a picture, that's a picture, that's a figure. But in the heaven itself, that's where my high priest is gone. Right into the Holy of Holies. Do you know why, as a man, he could go there? Because of his perfect holiness. Do you know why, as a man, I can now go there? Because of in him, I have a perfect holiness. God didn't change, he changed me. He gave me a holiness. And he appears in the presence of God for us. We've got a high priest. Just like Israel stood out there around that tent. And there was one man, God designated, who came into that Holy of Holies. And brought that blood. That one man. And they watched him come out. They were together. And my great high priest went into the presence of God. Not with blood of animals, but with his own blood. And when I stand before that open grave, and I see him come out, it says God has accepted all that he's done. Let's read on. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. How long has he been a priest? How long has he been the lamb slain? Since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin with the sacrifice of himself. Now then, don't build any more tabernacles. Don't build any more temple. Don't worship at any more arts. Don't build any more tables of stone. Don't ordain any more priests. Don't set aside any more days of atonement. Don't get back under that law. Leave the circumcision and the Sabbath and the tithings and all the ceremonies and all the processionals and all the duties and denials and deeds and doings and all of these things. Leave them alone now. He's the first. He's the one that's fulfilled all of this. We worship him. We worship him. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Do you fear that day? Well, you don't if that next verse pertains to you. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Three appearances of Christ given there in those last few verses. He appeared on this earth to put away sin with the sacrifice of himself. He appears in the presence of God to make intercession for us. And one day, to them that look for him, he'll appear again without sin unto salvation. Take them to glory. Have I made that clear? That's the way to God. That's the way to God. We have a high priest. He has a sacrifice. We have a tabernacle. Christ is our tabernacle. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our sacrifice. We have a mediator. It's the Lord Jesus. He's entered into the within the veil, into the Holy of Holies. And we come through him, in him, because of him. That's the way we come. That's the way. All right, let's turn to number 475. Tonight, Hebrews 10. We're going to look at that. 475, redeemed. We'll sing it to the new tune.